Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 1. Good morning. It's great to see everyone. I want to remind the family group leaders, we will not be having a meeting today. We will have it next Sunday. I know some of you guys want to go watch all that stuff on the red carpet. That's okay. Well, we'll have our meeting next Sunday. I also want to use this opportunity to welcome a couple. They are part of the Clemson Church in South Carolina, Greg and Wynne Ergel, and their son Grant. Can I have you guys stand up? Welcome. They used to be in Tampa, and if you want to learn about John's dirty secrets, talk to Greg. Welcome. It's great to be a Christian, man. You know that song we just sang? That was one of my favorite songs as a young disciple. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. He knows my struggles. He knows yours too. And he's always there for us. It's awesome to be a child of God. It really is. You know, God went silent for 400 years between Malachi and the first century. He had been revealing himself to his people. And at the end of Malachi, he basically went silent for 400 years. Now, in the Old Testament, obviously, the Bible talked about this Messiah that was to come. The prophet. And people were looking forward to it. And wondering when this prophet was going to show up. John the Baptist shows up, my kind of preacher, wild man, laying people out. He wasn't trying to be funny. He wasn't trying to entertain. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. We're told on one account, some Pharisees showed up and said, now, who are you? Why are you baptizing? Are you the prophet? He said, no, I'm not the prophet. Said, someone greater is coming after me that when he shows up, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. And then he calls them snakes. Says, you brood of vipers. Repent. Obviously, they didn't like that very much. Jesus shows up. And on one occasion, John the Baptist looks up and he sees him and says, hey, look. And he's telling his disciples, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's where I want us to pick up and start reading in John chapter 1 in verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following him and asked, what do you want? In other words, what can I do for you? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. It was around 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You will be called Cephas, which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, were from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And we'll stop there for now. Here we read about the calling of the first disciples. Remember, for years, they had been waiting in anticipation for this Messiah. And Jesus shows up. John tells them, "Hey, this is the guy." Andrew and John, the apostle, the guy who's writing the gospel, they're following him. Says, "What can I do for you?" He says, "Where are you staying?" So they spend the rest of the day with him. And the Bible tells us that the first thing Andrew did was to go find his brother Simon and said, "Guess what? We have found the Messiah." Notice, he didn't say, "I have found the Messiah." He gave John credit. They did it together. He says, "We have found the Messiah." In other words, this person that all the Old Testament prophets were talking about, he's here. You have got to meet this guy. That's the title of my lesson. We found the Messiah. But you see, you and I have also found the Messiah. Can people tell by the way we live that we have found the Messiah? That we know the Messiah? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Do people in your office, do your family members, do your children, your neighbors, do they know that you have found the Messiah? Or are you just one of those quote-unquote saved people? The word Messiah is a Hebrew word, which means the anointed one. The anointed one. It appears only twice in the NIV, in New Testament. This is the first time we see it. We see it again in John chapter 4. You remember when Jesus was at the well talking to the Samaritan woman? And he's having a conversation with her. And in verse 25, the woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Wow! And can you imagine? You're talking to this guy, and then you find out he's the Son of God. That's amazing. Amen? Amen. Only two times you'll find that word used. The word Christ is the Greek version of it. It appears 530 times in the NIV, in the New Testament. Again, it means the anointed one. Christ is not his surname. Okay? As well for the teenagers and all the kids. Jesus' last name was not Christ. Believe it or not, Christ was more of a title, meaning the anointed one. Back then, they didn't have surnames. All right? People would say, "Chad, son of Millsaps. Richard, son of Alloway. John, son of Becker. Stephen, son of Collier. Joseph, son of Washington." Are you with me? Now, somewhere along the line, we came up with last names. Okay, I don't know when, but that's fine. But Jesus didn't have a last name. He was Jesus, son of Joseph. That was the way he was referred to. Christ is more of a title. Are we together, church? Meaning the anointed one. When these men found Jesus, their lives changed. Look in Luke chapter 9. Their lives became radically different. In Luke chapter 9, I like this encounter. Beginning verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private, his disciples were with him. He asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." So what were the crowds saying? They were saying, you know what? Some are saying you're John the Baptist. Maybe a better version. Some were saying Elijah, or maybe just one of the prophets of old. Now watch this. But how about you? Who do you say I am? He's talking to the apostles now. Peter answered, "The Christ of God, the Messiah of God, the anointed one of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. That's very interesting. Very, very interesting. Say, okay, they got it right. Don't tell anybody that. Don't let people know. And then it goes on. It says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Wow. The crowds did not know who he was. And he asked, "Now you apostles, who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the anointed one, the Son of God." And says, don't tell anybody about that. Again, he repeats it, similar story in Matthew chapter 16. He tells them not to tell anybody. But it's kind of interesting, when you read through the Gospels, Jesus would go around healing people. And obviously, people were healed and they were excited. And he told them the same thing. Don't tell anybody. Except for one guy. The guy who was demon-possessed, the guy who was living in the cemetery. As a matter of fact, the guy said, "Hey, I want to come with you." And the guy said, no. "You go back home and tell your friends and your family what God has done for you." He didn't even tell them, say, "Go tell them the Messiah healed you." But Jesus kept this law at this point. Saying, "You know what? I'm the Messiah. You know it. That's fine. But let's keep it under the table for now. All right? There's going to come a time when I'm going to set you loose." As a matter of fact, they say, "You know what? I want you to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. All authority on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." In other words, now go tell them that you found the Messiah. Amen? Amen. And amen, we've been doing it ever since. Amen. That's our primary function as Christians. It's telling people that we found the Messiah. It's telling other people how the Messiah has changed us. Look in Acts chapter 8. I'm just getting warmed up. I hope I don't lose my voice before I'm done. You know the story? The church is growing. Saul, who changed his name, he started using his Greek name, Paul, when he became a Christian. You would change your name too if you were going around killing Christians and putting them in prison. And now you got converted. You would change your name too. Okay? That's all he did. It's not as if he took a new name. He always had the name. He just started using another name. Are you with me? I mean, can you imagine? I think I said this to somebody the other day. You know, if one of your names was Osama, I promise you, after 9/11, you would have that name. You would have gotten rid of it. Okay? Judas was a very common name back in the first century. Okay? You better believe, after what Iscariot did, a lot of people changed their names. As a matter of fact, the Jude you see in the Bible, that's Jesus' brother. His name was Judas. All of a sudden, by the time he wrote the book, Jude, right? But I can't blame him. Okay, if my name was Judas too, I would have changed it. Does that make sense? But the point, where was I? Okay, yeah. So Paul changed his name. But this guy's putting Christians in prison. And I like this. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 4, he says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. This wasn't a mission team sent out. It wasn't, okay, we're going to go start churches in Samaria. And would you like to come along? They got run out of town. Only the apostles were left back in Jerusalem. And despite everything they were going through, they preached the word wherever they went. They were talking about the Messiah. Amen? That's exciting. Yeah, because a lot of times, we do this as Christians. You know, when we're going through hard times, what do? We get down on ourselves. We keep our mouth shut. All of a sudden, whatever it is we're going through overwhelms us. And we focus on that instead of focusing on the fact that, you know what? All this stuff is all temporary. Whatever suffering it is, whatever hard time you're going through, it will pass. I can guarantee it. Amen? Because there's a time and a season for everything under heaven. They preached the word wherever they went. In Acts chapter 9, Saul is converted, amen. Oh, I love it. I mean, God took the guy who was causing the most trouble and said, you know what? He's the one. Remember, this guy was very zealous. He knew the Old Testament law. Now, his focus was on the wrong place. He actually thought he was doing God a favor by arresting Christians and putting them in prison. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 7, beginning of verse 8, it was right there giving approval to Stephen's stoning. I've said this one, I'll say it again. It's a small aside. It's not part of the sermon. You remember when Jesus went back to heaven? What did the Bible teach? That he ascended back to the heaven and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Stephen starts laying out the Sanhedrin. And what did Jesus do? What did Stephen say? He said, I see heaven open, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The first martyr, Jesus stands up to salute him. Oh, man. You see, when you start teaching the truth, a lot of people are going to be upset. There's no getting around it. Okay? They killed Stephen. Saul gets converted. As a matter of fact, I joke around when you and I read the story in Acts chapter 9. This guy was so messed up, Jesus had to convert him himself. I'm not making this stuff up. Who started the Bible with Paul? It was Jesus that appeared to him. Say, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Blinds him. That will get your attention. Very quickly. He heard the voice. For 3 days, he didn't hear anything. He was praying. Then God said to his other disciple, Ananias, hey, Ananias, I want you to go over here. There's a guy there called Saul. He's been praying, and I want you to heal him. Ananias said, are you talking to me? Do you know what this guy has been up to? And God says, calm down. He's my chosen instrument to carry my message before the Gentiles. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And he goes up, heals the guy, and says, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Now in Acts chapter 9, verse 22, watch this. I love this. As a matter of fact, let's back up a little bit to verse 20, talking about Saul. He says, "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." Oh, all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on his name?" You see, he used to raise havoc. Now he's raising havoc for the true God. Amen. "And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest?" Verse 22, "Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the anointed one." Again, remember, they didn't have the second part of this book back then, the New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament. And it was proven from the Old Testament that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. To the point where they tried to kill him. Some of the brothers said, "You know, Paul, they took him, they let him slide down from one of the windows on a house that was against the wall, and he took off." Everywhere this guy went, as he talked about Jesus being the Messiah, they tried to kill him. The Jews were not happy. Are you with me? In Acts chapter 17, and that's all you see Paul doing throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 1, he says, "When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, 3 weeks, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise from the dead. 'This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ,' he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women." You find another reference in Acts chapter 18, verse 5. Because of time, I'm not going to read it. Another reference in Acts chapter 18, verse 28. But Paul kept on preaching the word. You say, "Well, Richard, you only find about Jesus in the Bible." That is not true. There are actually other manuscripts and historical documents where Jesus was talked about outside of the Bible. You know, it's amazing, as even as Gary was teaching his class this morning and started talking about Nero, I thought, okay, here goes the Holy Spirit again. I had no idea what he was going to be talking about this morning. But I have one reference that talks about what Gary was talking about this morning. But again, obviously in reference to Jesus outside of the scriptures. This historian, reporting on Emperor Nero's decision to blame the Christians for the fire that had destroyed Rome in AD 64, the Roman historian Tacitus wrote, "Nero fastened the guilt on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty under the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome." Who are they talking about? They're talking about Christ. Outside of the Bible. Are you with me? There's another reference I'm going to read. This guy called Pliny also talked about this, talking about the Christians. He says, "They were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light, when they sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as to a God, and bound themselves by a solemn oath, not to any wicked deeds, but never to commit any fraud, theft, or adultery, never to falsify their word, nor deny a trust when they should be called upon to deliver it up. After which it was their custom to separate and then reassemble to partake of food, but food of an ordinary and innocent kind." You see the reference to Jesus there, to the Christians. But see, we found the Messiah. The question is, can people tell? 1 Peter chapter 2. I love this passage. I know we're studying 1 Peter right now. This is probably my favorite verse in the entire entire book. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He's talking to the Christians now. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see the before and the after? At one time, we had no mercy. But now we have mercy. At one time, we were not a people. But now he says, you and I were a people of God. At one time, we were in the darkness. And then God called us out into his marvelous light. There's a lot to share about. He said, I don't know what to say. Just start with those three. You and I have a story to tell. That let me tell you what my life used to be like before God saved me. Before God snatched me from the flames. And when people realize that, you know what? Wow. Really? The Messiah changed you? I guess maybe there is hope for me. Maybe I can change. Because when I compare my life to what you just told me, as a matter of fact, you were worse. I haven't done some of those things that you got yourself involved in. Maybe there is hope for me. Are you with me? But it's all about declaring God's praises. Telling people how God opened our eyes. You remember how it was when you were studying the Bible and the light went off? You saw from Scripture that, wait a second, I am lost. It's not something somebody said or somebody preached. I mean, you saw it. For me, it was about 27 years ago. I was asked to read Romans 6. And I read it. And I looked up and I said, I'm not a Christian. The brother that studied the Bible with me said, what did you say? I said, according to this passage, I am not a Christian. I said, I have never done this. Now, don't get me wrong. I had been immersed in water. I had no idea what baptism meant. I hadn't made Jesus Lord. I hadn't repented of my sins. But when I understood it, I said, hey. I know I'm asking a lot here. We need to get together every day. What else do you need to teach me? I need to get my life right. Because when I found the Messiah, I wanted to serve him for the rest of my life. See, this is what I've been looking for all my life. Yes, I went to church. I believed in God. And I was thanking God for leading me to that point. All of a sudden, honestly, for the first time in my life, I got really scared of dying. I remember coming out of my apartment and crossing the road, trying to go into Publix to buy some groceries. And I looked to the left. Like you tell kids before they cross, I looked to the right. I looked to the left again. I looked to the right. When I couldn't see a car coming within half a mile, that's when I crossed the road. I'm not taking any chances. Are you kidding me? But I wanted to do it.
Brothers and sisters, the clock is ticking. Do people know that you found the Messiah? Look in 1 Timothy 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I wasn't going to read this part, but in light of what Gary was talking about this morning, I am going to. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, I urge you, then, all of you, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Okay? God says, we need to be praying for people in authority. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If we spend more time praying for them instead of criticizing them or slandering them, I believe this country and this world will be in a much better place. Okay? This has got nothing to do with whether you're a Democrat or Republican. Let me tell you something. I'm not from here. Okay? I'm an outsider, so to speak. I wasn't born in this country. It really bothers me. It has always bothered me. When I'm watching TV, like Gary says, okay, turn the TV off. I gotta watch the news, man. You know? But I hear what he's saying. But it really bothers me. You're watching TV, you hear all these guys talking, and they're criticizing people in government. They're making fun of the president. It's rude. You may not like the man, but you've got to respect the office. That was the way I was brought up. When somebody's older than you and they're in authority, you do not slander them. You respect them. And that's what I believe the Bible is talking about. You know, when President Bush was president, okay, I'm diverting, but I got to say this. You know, people used to complain that, you know, he would mumble up his words and his sentences. He used to butter the stew out of me. Because let me tell you something. It is not easy being in that office. I can't stand it when people sit there and criticize someone on the sidelines. Why don't you roll up your sleeves and get in the office? Let's see what you do. This guy doesn't know jack and he's talking. And like Gary said to us this morning, as Christians, we have got to stop it. I don't have a Facebook page. I don't. And I'll never get one. Personally, I don't know where you guys find the time to do this stuff. But anyway. But my daughter has a Facebook page. And so I'm in there sometimes. And I'm reading stuff that quote-unquote Christians are saying. Bro, this is shocking. It's terrible. And you call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you forget that Matthew 12 says, you know what? You will give an account one day for every careless word you have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted. And by your words you will be condemned. He's talking to Christians. That's an aside. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. That's what preachers do. We preach. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Not two, not three, one. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. The testimony given in his proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. I am a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. See what Paul is saying here. He says there is one mediator between God and man. And that person is Jesus Christ. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not anything else. I have staked my life on it. You have too. And one of these days, very soon, you're going to find out you made the right decision. Amen? Amen? But see what it says. It says, And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald. That word in the Greek is kerux. It's like an announcer. Somebody that proclaims. You see this sometimes when you watch movies about royalty, especially in England, where if somebody comes in to see the queen, you don't just walk in. There's somebody there announcing your arrival. Your Majesty, Lord Alan Rouse. And then the guy will step forward. Okay? You saw the Olympics. To me, the whole part of that opening ceremony that I liked the most was when 007 showed up at Buckingham Palace to come escort Her Majesty. And the guy goes, Your Majesty, 007. And she continues to do what she's doing. And he 007 had the audacity to go. And she kind of looked up at him. Yes, ma'am. And, you know, they're walking out, all that stuff. And I love that helicopter style. That was awesome. But that's an announcer. You know, some of us, we love basketball. And every team has an announcer. The guy was actually calling the plays that he's going on. We actually have a very good one here in Atlanta. I like him. You know when somebody commits an offensive foul, he wouldn't just say offensive foul. He'll go, Jeff Mueller. That's the name of the player. That foul was offensive. You know, if you travel with the ball, he'll go, Perry Parks. Too many steps. You know, they all have their own style. You know? It's fun. They're heralds. They're kerugs. They're announcing. That is what you and I as Christians are meant to be doing. Announcing to a world, to a lost world, that we have found the Messiah. Amen? Talking to people how God has changed us. We never had a life. Now we have one. We had no peace, now we have peace. We never had hope, now we have hope. Now we're citizens of God going to heaven. We have incredible promises. That's what we're meant to be telling other people. Amen? And so how's that going? See, after Jesus had been resurrected and ascended to heaven, the angels welcomed him with great honor and gathered around him. They had all kinds of questions about his death, resurrection, and ascension. What was it all about? They asked him. The salvation of the world, he answered them. But now you have returned here. How will the world hear about it? I trained my people to evangelize the entire world, they asked. Yes, every corner of the world. How many people did you train for such a gigantic task? Some 12 people? 12 people? But what if they fail? If they fail, I don't have other plans. But isn't that a risk? No, Jesus said. They will not fail. I trust them. Think about it. You and I today, almost 2,000 years later, we're following the same Messiah. We're talking to other people about this same Messiah. Have those guys failed? I don't think so. And that's why for every single one of us, every single living breath that we have, this is what it's all about. Night and day, everywhere we are, telling people that we found the Messiah. Telling other people that they need the Messiah. Because it's only the blood of Jesus that's going to wipe away every sin that they've ever committed. Nothing else can do it. Not their good deeds, not their good intentions. I'm sorry. Nobody can earn their way to heaven. Salvation is a gift. But we got to accept that gift. But brothers and sisters, that's what it's all about. I meant what I said Thursday night. I want every single member of this church to get involved in a Bible study. Stop watching the news, like Gary said. Turn off the TV. Enough of the CSI and the NCIS or whatever it is that you like to watch. Open the Bible with somebody. Talk about the Messiah. Amen? That's what we're talking about. I'm sorry, nobody's going to go to heaven because they watch all the episodes of NCIS. They're not even going to be close. Amen? Let's use the time that we have on this earth wisely. Is it a sin to watch TV every once in a while? No. But if that's all you're doing all week long, you got a problem. Because Jesus didn't die on the cross. So that every week you come home and you're watching television. I'm sorry. Jesus didn't die so that every Sunday we can just gather together and sing some nice songs and say hello to each other. Uh-uh. It's about him and him alone. I don't know about you. I found the Messiah 27 years ago. And I can't wait to see him face to face. You're not going to keep my mouth shut. It can never happen. I will keep talking about him. You and I need to keep talking about him. We still got close to 1 million lost souls in this county. It is still the second largest county in the entire state of Georgia. With 22 cities and municipalities. Church, we got a lot of work to do. Are you going to be a worker? Are you going to talk about the Messiah that you found? We're going to continue to talk about this. Amen? Amen. To me, it's exciting news. I mean, we had a young marriage workshop yesterday. It was exciting. It was awesome. If you were not there, you missed out. And some older people that have been married for over 12 years, they crashed the party, but it was awesome. It was great. But the exciting thing about me was the brothers and sisters had 6 couples there that they had invited that came, and they loved it. Amen? Because that's all this is. We're talking to people how God has changed our lives, changed our marriages, changed our parenting. And so, you know what? Hey, you need to check this stuff out. It works. Amen? Amen. God bless you.